500-year anniversary of what we point to as the start of the Reformation. That's a big deal. None of us is probably here if that didn't happen, if the events surrounding the Reformation didn't take place. And so we stand on the shoulders of giants who have gone before us. And so I think it's good and right to look back and say, God has worked, and he's always been working, obviously, but there are certain periods of time when his works are more readily evident than at other times. And that was certainly an era where the gospel, the true gospel, was recovered. It was never fully lost, but it was recovered more broadly and publicized more broadly. And the good news was getting out more freely than it had for hundreds of years prior to that. This afternoon, we bring this conference to its conclusion, or we might better say to its summit. Tim said we're saving the best for last. He was being very gracious and kind. But we really are saving the best for last, not the speaker, but the subject. And that is glory to God alone. Glory to God alone. Everything in this world is headed toward one grand end, and that is the praise and honor and glory and worship of our eternal God. That's where everything is headed. That's what the Reformation was all about. Recovering that grand vision that God is to be glorified, that man is not the center of the universe, that man is not the measure of all things, that man is not the answer, but that God has done it all. God has provided it all. And therefore, God alone gets all the glory. As we've seen, the five solas of the Reformation summarize well those foundational truths that formed and fueled the Reformation of the 16th century. Through these five solas, we learn the basics of what the gospel is all about. That God has revealed himself to us. And he's revealed himself to us authoritatively only through the scriptures. And that in those scriptures have revealed to us that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And now we see that it's all to the glory of God alone. Though these five solas were not articulated, as Pastor Jason mentioned, in this way until later on, the truths and the principles that the five solas summarized and represented were pervasive throughout the lives and ministries and writings of the original reformers. Central to each of the truths of the solas is the claim to exclusivity and singularity. That's the sola part of the solas. The Latin term sola or solus or soli refers to this singular principle that excludes all other options. The way of salvation is revealed by Scripture alone. This salvation is by grace alone. It is through faith alone. And that faith is in Christ alone. All of it to the glory of God alone. Taken together, these five solas rule out all other alternatives. Sola Scriptura, the Bible, being the sole source of our knowledge of the gospel and how we're to live and think. It is the sole authority for our faith and practice, ruling out church tradition, or pope, or magisterium, as equal authorities. Sola gratia, salvation by grace alone. Salvation is only by God's grace, and this rules out any merit on our part, leaving us totally undeserving, totally unworthy. Sola fide, salvation is through faith alone, and this rules out any works or effort on our part as being sufficient to save us. Solus Christus, salvation is in Christ alone, and this eliminates all other means of finding forgiveness for sin and peace with God outside of the one mediator, Christ Jesus. Soli Deo Gloria, salvation, and indeed all things are for God's glory alone. And this excludes glory going to anyone else and eliminates all cause for human boasting. These five solas do not originate from human reason, but from a plain reading of the Bible. They rise to the surface. They are biblical principles. And it was a return to the Bible more than anything else that produced the Reformation. The Bible had largely been neglected as the source book for how to know God and how to have peace with God. The Bible had been neglected as a source for guidance and practice and faith. Instead of the Bible, church councils and magisterium and popes were largely the source of the church's understanding and practice. If you and I were living in the days before the Reformation, we would have been distanced from the Bible. Our lives would not have surrounded the Scriptures, and our lives would not have been saturated by the Scriptures, but rather our lives would have been surrounded by the church and by its teachings. The Bible was written in Latin. They were very expensive to reproduce. They were typically only read in the church services, and most people did not speak Latin. Unless you had been to university, unless you were trained in the languages, you would not have understood what was said. And so you were very distant from the Scriptures, and therefore very distant from the truth of the Gospel. And so it was a return to the plain reading and teaching of the Scriptures that brought about the events of the Reformation. One of the first things that Luther did there in the Wartburg castle was he took Erasmus's Greek text of the New Testament and translated it into the vernacular of the people, and then had it printed on printing presses that made it affordable and available to the people. And that, more than anything, fueled the Reformation. People had access to God's Word in a way that they formerly had never had access. They went to the Scriptures and found that the Scriptures were clear on these things. So it was this return to the plain reading and teaching of the Scriptures that brought about the events of the Reformation. It was this return to the Scriptures and their plain meaning that led people back to the true Gospel. The Gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And the result of all of this was a renewed emphasis upon the glory of God. If salvation is all of God's grace, if salvation is simply received by faith, received as God's gift, and not according to human works, if salvation is solely provided and entirely provided by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God's Son, then that means that God is absolutely central to every aspect of our salvation. Salvation is not synergistic, but monergistic. Salvation is not accomplished by us working along with God and somehow we meet in the middle and salvation is accomplished. That would be synergism. Salvation is monergistic. Salvation is all of God's work. Salvation belongs to the Lord our God. In other words, we're not saved through our own efforts, working right alongside God's efforts. Rather, we are saved solely by God's active saving intervention. We contribute nothing to our salvation, nothing that is, except our need. We contribute our sin, but God contributes everything else when it comes to the remedy. And therefore, He gets all the glory. In both the plan and the practical outworking of salvation, God is not merely important, He is all important. God is not merely a part of our salvation. He's the very source and substance of our salvation. And with this rediscovery of God's supremacy and His centrality in the work of grace, came the great Reformation slogan, Soli Deo Gloria, glory to God alone. So significant was the influence of this Reformation slogan that more than 150 years later, the great German composer Johann Sebastian Bach would append three little letters to most of his completed compositions, SDG, Soli Deo Gloria. So together this afternoon, I want us to rediscover this Reformation principle, this biblical truth, Soli Deo Gloria, glory to God alone. This afternoon, we're going to see together from God's Word three reasons God deserves all the glory. Three reasons God deserves all the glory. Another way of saying it would be three reasons Soli Deo Gloria is true. Three reasons why we should live our lives to the glory of God. First reason, God deserves all glory because He alone is intrinsically glorious. He deserves all glory because He alone is intrinsically glorious. God is intrinsically glorious. In the Bible, God is called the King of Glory and the God of Glory. God's glory, when we talk of God's glory, we're talking about the sum of all His excellencies, the sum of all His perfections, the totality of who He is as the one true God. To speak of God's glory then is to speak of His greatness, which is beyond our ability to comprehend. The psalmist speaks of God's glory in Psalm 113, verses 4 and 5. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who's enthroned on high? Who is like Him? He's incomparable. Exodus 15:11. Who is like You among the gods, O Lord? Who is like You, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? God's intrinsic glory makes Him unique in all the universe. The prophet Isaiah describes God's glory this way in Isaiah 40:22. It is He, God, who sits upon the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. What a comparison. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain. He spreads them out like a tent to dwell in, like He's going on a camping trip, and this is just a temporary enclosure for Him. He just spreads them out like a tent. Jeremiah 10:6 says, there is none like You, O Lord. You are great, and great is Your name in might. The Lord is glorious, and He is inherently so. He is glorious in strength. He is gloriously mighty. But He's also not only glorious in strength, He's also gloriously good. He's gloriously good. God's glorious might and His glorious goodness were on display when Moses prayed to see God's glory. You remember that instance where Moses wants an intimacy with God and he wants to know God better, and he asks God, can I see You? Turn with me to Exodus 33. Exodus 33. Let's just look at that story again of Moses. Exodus 33, verse 18. Moses says to God, I pray You, show Me Your glory. And God said, I Myself will make all My, what? Goodness pass before You, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before You, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But He said, You cannot see My face, for no man can see Me and live. That's the glory of God. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by Me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about while My glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with My hand until I pass by. Then I will take My hand away, and you shall see My back, but My face shall not be seen. Moses was going to get here just a glimpse of God's glory, the shadow, if you will, of God's glory. Skip down with me to Exodus 34, verse 5. Here's where we see God bring this about for Moses. Exodus 34:5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God. Now, how is God going to describe himself? How is he going to picture himself? How is he going to further reveal himself to Moses? As the God who sits above the circle of the earth? As the God who looks upon the earth and all its inhabitants are like grasshoppers? No. How does he reveal himself? The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he'll by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. God describes himself here not as being great, though he certainly is, but as being good, gloriously good, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, yet ensuring justice for those who are guilty. God is both gloriously great and gloriously good. Isaiah 46:5 says, to whom would you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we would be alike? He's incomparable, incomparably glorious in his might and in his goodness. And he is so intrinsically, meaning that he is, that's his essence. It is glorious. His essence is glorious. God's glory cannot be added to. It cannot be taken away from. His glory is for all time and eternity, totally unaffected by and independent of His creation. This glory is a glory that is shared in equally by all three members of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see this glory in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 1:14, John tells us the Word became flesh. The Son of God became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His nature, and He upholds all things by the word of His power. Jesus is intrinsically glorious and therefore deserving of glory from us, praise from us. God also in the scriptures tells us that he guards his glory jealously. Exodus 34:14, you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Because God is intrinsically glorious, He deserves our worship, and He alone deserves our worship. And He guards His glory jealously. Now, we think of jealousy negatively, and rightly so, because mostly our jealousy is sinful jealousy. We're envious, we're greedy, we want what others have. But God's jealousy is not tainted by sin in any way. He is intrinsically glorious and therefore deserving of human praise, the highest forms of human praise. And when he doesn't get it, he's upset about it. Not in the way that you and I do, sinfully so, but his wrath is kindled because he deserves glory from those he created. Isaiah 48:11 says, for my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned and my glory I will not give to another? God doesn't share his glory. And when we ascribe to ourselves glory that God alone deserves, that is sin. It is rebellion. It is theft of the highest order. We are not like God. We are not intrinsically glorious. We are not unlimited in power, unlimited in knowledge. We are not gloriously good. We are far from it. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Oh, how far we have fallen short of God's glory. And how deserving He is as the intrinsically glorious God. God alone is intrinsically glorious, and therefore He deserves all glory. Secondly, God deserves all glory because everything He does is glorious. God is not only intrinsically glorious, inherently glorious, glorious by His essence, but His works are also glorious. That makes sense, right? Because our actions flow out of our being. We do because we are. So it is with God. As God is, so He acts. He is glorious, and therefore what He does is glorious. Psalm 119, 68. Write this one down. Put it on your notes somewhere just so you can refer to it later. It's so good because it's so short and so simple. I like simple and short, despite long sermons that I preach. But I like simple and short. Psalm 119, 68 says of God, "You are good and do good." You are good and do good. When you're going through it, remember that. And just cling to it. And tie yourself to the mast. When the seas are rough, tie yourself to the mast of God's word. You are good and you do good. If He is good and He always does good, you know what that means? He can be trusted. Amen. We can trust Him. God's works are glorious because He is glorious. Psalm 96 says, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. Tell of His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary." Verse 7, "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before Him, all the earth." Because God is glorious and He always and only does what is glorious, He deserves our glory. What does that mean? What is our glory? Our glory is our praise, our thanksgiving, our devotion, our humble service. He deserves it all because of who He is and what He does. Turn with me to Psalm 103. Psalm 103 and Psalm 104 are just beautiful laundry lists, grocery lists, whatever you want to say, of God's good and glorious acts. We're going to start in Psalm 104. I'm going to read fast, so you listen quickly. Psalm 104, okay? Psalm 104, you there? Psalm 104, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, You are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering Yourself with light as with a cloak, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. He lays the beams of His upper chambers in the waters. He makes the clouds His chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind. He makes the winds His messengers, flaming fires His ministers. He established the earth upon its foundation, so that it will not totter forever and ever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains. At Your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of Your thunder, they hurried away. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place which You established for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass over, so that they will not return to cover the earth. He sends forth springs in the valleys. They flow between the mountains. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them the birds of heavens dwell. They lift up their voices among the branches. He waters the mountains from His upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of His works. He causes the grasses to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the labor of man, so that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine which makes man's heart glad, so that he may make his face glisten with oil and food which sustains man's heart. The trees of the Lord drink their fill. The cedars of Lebanon, which He planted, where the birds build their nests, and the stork, whose home is in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the Shephanim. It's like a little rock badger. Varmint. He made the moon for the seasons. The sun knows the place of its setting. You appoint darkness and it becomes night, in which all the beasts of the forest prowl about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from who? God. When the sun rises, they withdraw and lie down in their dens. Man goes forth to his work and to his labor until evening. Oh Lord, how many are your works! In wisdom you've made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. There's the sea, great and broad, in which the swarms without number, animals both small and great. There the ships move along, and Leviathan, which you have formed to sport in it. They all wait for you to give them their food in due season. You get to them. They gather it up. You open your hand. They're satisfied with good. You hide your face, they're dismayed. You take away their spirit, they expire and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Let the glory of the Lord endure forever. Let the Lord be glad in His works. He looks at the earth and it trembles. He touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Let my meditation be pleasing to Him. As for me, I shall be glad in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth. Let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, praise the Lord. This is from the pen of someone who has captured Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. Why? Because God alone is the one who furnishes everything we need. Now look at Psalm 103. We've seen God's good hand in creation. Now we see God's glory and His glorious goodness in salvation. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities? He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. Who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. He satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. Praise God. Read verse 10. Now He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. Verse 17. The loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. His righteousness to children's children. The Lord has established His throne, verse 19, in the heavens. His sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you who serve Him, doing His will. Bless the Lord, all you works of His, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Soli Deo Gloria. For His works in creation, for His work of salvation. Thirdly and finally, God deserves all glory because both life and salvation come solely from Him. First of all, we know from Scripture that all life comes from God. Isaiah 42:5, thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. God is the one who gives breath to the people on the earth. He is the one who gives life. And as the life giver, He is the one who deserves all credit, honor, glory, and praise. Job 12:10 says, in God's hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. We owe our very existence to God. Paul, in Acts 17, preaching there, says, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything." God doesn't need anything. He is complete in Himself. Since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and, well, let's just throw in everything else, all things. Life and breath and all things. Everything you have, everything you own, everything you are, everything that you've experienced in this life, everything that has been given to you has been come to you from the good hand of God. And therefore, He deserves all the glory, all the credit, all the honor, all the praise, all the service. All the time. Psalmist says to the Lord in Psalm 31:5, "My times are in Your hands. My times are in Your hands." We like to think we're in control. We like to try to be in control as much as possible. That's a normal and natural desire. But we have to constantly remind ourselves we are not in control. Our times are in His hands. And you know what? That's not daunting. It's not scary. It's comforting. Because we've already seen He's intrinsically and gloriously good. God is the sovereign giver of life and the sovereign ruler over life, and therefore He deserves all glory. But God not only gives us physical life, He is the one who gives us spiritual life. He's the only one who can give us spiritual life. The dead can't raise themselves. They need someone to act for them on their behalf, which is precisely what God does for us. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Salvation comes solely from God. Ephesians 2:8-9 has been referenced a couple times today. God is the sole source and cause of our salvation from beginning to end. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And even that faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works. So that, what? So that no one may boast. No one may boast. Romans 3, Paul says, boasting is excluded then. Human boasting is excluded by salvation. God's glorious plan of salvation is that He would be the actor. He would be the one pursuing. He would be the one giving life. He would be the one opening eyes. He would be the one raising the spiritually dead. Why? So that He would get all the glory, because He alone is worthy of glory. God is the sole source and cause of our salvation from beginning to end. And because that is true, all human boasting is excluded. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 is recounting for the Corinthians, a church that had its own significant problems. But praise God, we're not saved as a result of our merit, but as a result of God's grace and the work of Jesus Christ, received by faith alone. 1 Corinthians 1:26, "Consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. God has chosen." God the actor, God the one initiating. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He's chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are. So that no man may boast before God, but by His doing you are in Christ Jesus. You say, wait a minute. I was there. I remember when I repented and believed. I'm pretty sure I was a part of that. Well, you were, but simply responding in faith, which itself is the gift of God. None of which would have happened had it not been for God's work in your life, His drawing in your life, His opening your eyes to see spiritual truth in a way you'd never seen it before. All of that was of God's grace and God's initiative and God's work. And therefore, we can't pat ourselves on the back, not for a thing. As I said, the only thing we brought to the salvation equation was our need, our sin, our helplessness. God brought everything else. 1 Corinthians 1:29, so that no man may boast before God, but by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Soli Deo Gloria. You see, yes, you responded in faith. That faith itself was a gift from God. 1 John 4:19 says that we love. Why? Because He first loved us. His is initiating love. Ours is simply a responsive love. God took the initiative. He provided the redemption through Jesus Christ. He drew us to Himself. He gave us the gift of faith, caused us to be born again. From start to finish, God did it all. Therefore, He deserves all the glory. This is really the heart and soul of the Reformation cry, Soli Deo Gloria. That God is the cause of our salvation from beginning to end. That Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. And therefore, He alone deserves all the glory. Roman Catholic teaching says that for salvation to be experienced, divine grace must be fused with our own works, our own efforts, with sacraments and merit. But under such a religious system, surely there is some cause for boasting. Some are better than others at that. Some are more faithful, more devoted than others. Surely there's some cause for boasting in such a religious system. I made a good decision. I was faithful to the sacraments. I did good deeds and therefore earned merit with God. Perhaps even I earned so much merit that spilled over in my account so that it could be put in the treasury of merit, so that others who have a deficiency of merit could borrow, as it were, from my excess merit. Surely such a system leaves reason for the individual to praise themselves. That's why they venerate saints. Why? Because they're worthy of some higher level of honor, respect, and even service. That's an honor and a praise that belongs to the Lord God alone. Because we can't merit it. There is no treasury of merit. The only merit there is in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He is the one who has all merit. He is the treasury of merit. These kinds of false works-based system take glory, steal glory away from God, place it on ourselves or on our fellow human beings, diverting glory that belongs to God alone. And just as bad, it directs people away from their only hope of salvation, which is not in self-improvement, but self-abandonment. And in Christ alone. The true gospel excludes all reason for human boasting, because salvation is from the Lord, Jonah 2:9. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, Revelation 7:10. Salvation is not ours, it's God's. It becomes ours by His good gift. And we receive it simply by faith. Receiving, as Pastor Jason said, with an open hand that receives what God has provided, all of it from beginning to end. And therefore, He gets all the glory. All we did was happily receive the fullness of all that He's provided. So a few applications. Soli Deo Gloria means that we, as Christians, humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. That we train ourselves daily to think more highly of God and less of ourselves, to be like John the Baptist as he pointed to Jesus. He says, he must increase, I must decrease. More of him, less of me. Soli Deo Gloria means that we love and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our only hope of salvation. Growing in our understanding that God is glorified when Jesus is trusted and loved and exalted. Soli Deo Gloria means we live each day with a view to God's glory and not our own. We are not building anything for ourselves. Everything is headed toward one grand, great, majestic, cosmic end. And that is the eternal glory, praise, and thanksgiving to our great God. And you and I are part of that. That should blow our minds. You and I, in some way, contribute to the praise and honor and glory that will be given to our great God for all eternity. Turn with me, finally, last thing, Philippians 2. Right? This is where all things are headed. You want to be part of something big? You are part of something big. This is the end for which God created the world, His own glory. And it's all headed toward one great nexus, one great summit. Philippians 2, verse 9. For this reason, God highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is going to have the highest place. And that highest place, that name that is above all names, is for one great end. What is it? To the glory of God the Father. All things are headed toward Soli Deo Gloria. Salvation is not so that human beings can be saved and go to heaven. That's not ultimate. That's not the ultimate purpose. The ultimate purpose is the glory of God. Purchasing a people for His own name in eternity past so they would ever and only sing the praises of their great God who purchased them with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Soli Deo Gloria. Let's pray together. Lord, our hearts are encouraged by this truth that there's more to this life than just the stuff we see and the troubles we face. That there is really purpose, great, grand, majestic purpose to all that takes place. Lord, let us live according to that purpose. Increasingly, Lord, help us to more consistently set our eyes on You. And to live for Your glory, for that's where all things are headed. Thank You for the gift of salvation. Thank You for saving us. Lord, let us never pat ourselves on the back about anything that we do, for it's all for Your glory. It's all come from You and Your good hand. And we thank You and we praise You and we give You alone the glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.